Rasulih al-Karim. Amma ba'd. So alhamdulillah, we are now coming to the end of Ramadan, and we remind ourselves that the object of fasting is to gain taqwa. And it is said, at-taqwa ra'su kulli khair. Taqwa is the foundation of all goodness. So if a person has got taqwa, then everything else that's going to emanate from him is going to be only good. In fact, that is such a quality that it will even drive out all the other evil qualities and all the negative qualities that a person has. It will automatically, it will go away from there. So now, we have discussed various aspects. Today is the last episode on this particular topic here. So we are talking about, we spoke about what is the reality of taqwa, what is the definition of taqwa. Then we spoke about various acts that are part of our taqwa, how much they can form a percentage of our taqwa. And we spoke also that taqwa is something acquired step by step, and few other things. Now, one other aspect, for those who want to gain taqwa, look, one month of Ramadan is given to us to do training. But when Ramadan is over, this training must continue. So there are certain levels that a person has to now acquire. Again, not overnight, but it will happen. But Ramadan gave good training for that, alhamdulillah. So before we do that level, the first and most important rule to acquire taqwa is that a person's sustenance must be halal. If there is haram sustenance, forget it. No taqwa going to happen. It doesn't matter what a person does. If he's eating haram, then everything is lost. In fact, the effect of haram is so bad, because we know when a person puts something inside his stomach, for example, and that forms his blood, and then from there, if he's going to get children that are being nourished by the same blood, the effect of this particular haram consumption is going to go into the next generation also. So when a person is consuming haram, he must watch out. That is not only going to affect him and his taqwa and his relationship with Allah Ta'ala, but if he gets children after that, they are also going to have some kind of negativity and some kind of a problem in them. Nobody will understand why it's happening. So, when we speak of haram, then again, two types of haram. One is a direct haram or a direct halal. That means whatever we're putting directly in our mouth, alhamdulillah, it is halal. There's no doubt about it. It doesn't contain anything that is doubtful and so forth. And the other one is what we call indirect. So indirect means that a person is not directly putting a thing in his mouth, but he is, for example, acquiring his income in a haram way, something that Sharia does not allow, for example, or that he was busy doing some business that was doing other people down, and he was cheating and he was lying. So that income, then he's going to buy something, and then there's also haram. So he went to buy some very halal things. I know many years ago, there was one friend of mine. He says, I go once a week to Sun City. Now, that time Sun City was like a major, couldn't even say the tongue, word on your tongue, right? That time. So he says, you know, every week I go to Sun City. I say, what? He said, yeah. I say, why? He said, a lot of Muslims are there. I go deliver halal samosas there. I say, halal samosas, people are involved in eating haram. So like that it was. So in any case, so that's a very important thing. Now, moving on to the first level, and the most important thing a person, when he wants to acquire taqwa, is that he must have tawheed, the belief on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the perfect degree. In other words, he must not have a spot and a blemish or an iota of shirk in him. That means he must be totally clear in his belief that Allah is everything, la ilaha illallah. He must not think, you know, like a mushrik. He mustn't think there are other beings that are like Allah, or he can worship somebody else like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he thinks that somebody got some or other quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he attributes, you know, the divinity and the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creation. And this is one of the dangers of shirk. You know, we hear on the 15th Shaban, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive a number of people except six people. And one of the six are the person who committed shirk. Likewise, we're not speaking of those mushrikeen who are busy worshipping the idols in the temples. We're talking of muslimin who are doing good deeds, actions that are good, but they have also got a wrong belief system. So therefore, there must be absolutely no shirk in a person's belief and in any other way. If a person got shirk, then doesn't matter how many good deeds he's doing. He's going for umrah every other week, he's making hajj every year, he's making tahajjud every day. But because he got shirk, all those deeds of his are nothing. And on the other hand, a person hasn't done good deeds. Nothing really. But he is free of shirk. His belief is connected to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This man will ultimately be a jannati, inshaAllah. So therefore, be careful about this kind of belief. One fellow says, you know, me, I'm very careful because my Hazrat is sitting in Mumbai and he knows what I'm doing. Only Allah knows what you are doing. Nobody else knows. So that is one of the wrong beliefs a person has, and is attributing knowledge of the unseen to his Hazrat. Then the second thing is to abstain from major sins. So all the sins that are listed as major sins. There is an entire kitab written, Kitabul Kabair, a book of the major sins. Now obviously the mashayikh, they don't regard a small sin also as a small sin, regard every sin as a major sin. But nevertheless, the major sins, of, again, it is shirk, and it is gambling, it is murder, it is running away from the battlefield. There are quite a few of these that are listed there. Also lying and so forth. All these things, they form major sins. So when a person is involved in major sins, then he's not going to get anywhere taqwa. So to acquire taqwa, a person must consciously abstain from every kind of major sin. If he gets that, alhamdulillah, he's gone up one level, second level already. Shirk is out, now he's alhamdulillah at a second level. And then after that comes the next aspect of abstaining from minor sins. And that is where a lot of people, they don't take it very seriously. They stay away from major sins, but they don't worry about the minor sins. So they carry out this one sin, that sin, that sin. So you must remember, every sin that is committed, it forms a dot, a black dot on the heart. And even if it's a small sin, you must be careful that it mustn't cause. And a person mustn't think that now small sins are okay. They say, you know, a flood is formed by lots of small, small raindrops. Then you find a flood coming about. Not the whole lot that just came, no. So small, small sins, they can cause a major, major disaster for a person in this dunya and in the akhirat. So there's another level a person must be careful about, that he doesn't do anything that amounts to a minor sin. And stay away from, because actually, and speaking of taqwa, once a person does any small sin also, what he regards as small, or which is regarded as small sin, he must think that I want to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could I have the gall to go and do this thing against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we abstain from disobeying Allah ta'ala with the major sins as well as with the minor sins. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. And then doubtful things also a person must stay away from. So many times the people say, now that drink, is it got alcohol in it? And that marine creature, I won't mention the name of it, is it halal? It is what? It's, we all know what I'm talking about. So one Mufti Sahib, our first Sheikh, Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Gangohi, Rahmatullah Alayh. So he was our Sheikh and in Deoban we were studying. So somebody came and argued with him. They said, Hazrat, you know, Imam Shafi said this thing is jais, and the ulama of Gujarat say it's okay, and this, and people said that. He said, yeah, everything's right. But what if, when I go to Allah Ta'ala tells me it was not permissible? What if? So the thing is, must be very, very conscious with regard to eating doubtful stuff also. That's where the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I think, attributed by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he says that da'ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuk. Leave the doubtful thing and rather opt for it. I think what is not doubtful, a halal thing. Right, with absolutely no doubt. So in everything that comes from Muslim is doubtful, don't go look for some fatwa and this and that. And then to stay away from makruh things. Makruh means unpleasant, discouraged actions. Also is part of another level of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then another level is that of making sure that we... Now this is a positive. We spoke all the negatives. Don't do that. One of the positive things of acquiring taqwa is that a person very diligently fulfills all the commands of Allah Ta'ala, whether it's the faraiz and the wajib. That this is something that brings closer the person close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person is doing a lot of nafil, but he's not doing his faraiz, then he's going to be far from taqwa. No, we have people going for umrah. But what about your hajj? No, one day I'll go for hajj. Allah Ta'ala is not going to ask you how many umrahs you made. Like one fellow gets up for tahajjud and nafil namaz, but you come for fajr namaz. So we must remember that, must first give preference to the faraz. The hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Ma zala abdi yataqarrabu bi shay'in ahabbu ilayya," that no servant of mine gets more closer to me than this, that he carries out those actions which I love and which are the faraiz. So Allah loves it that we do faraiz. When a person has performed faraz namaz, he must know that he is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves that action. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah loves it that a person carries out all the obligations which Allah made in faraz. And there isn't anything that can bring a person more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the faraiz. Then after that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and a person continuously performs nawafil in different ways to such an extent that he becomes very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the faraiz will bring a person close. Now we're talking of taqwa. And after that, we'll even bring him closer with nawafil. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah ta'ala says, I become his ears with which he hears. I become his hands with which he touches. I become his eyes with which he sees. I become his feet with which he walks. Meaning that every aspect of his existence and life and movement is with taqwa. Allah says, I become that. That means he does only everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah ta'ala says that if this person picks up his hand and he asks me, I will grant him. That means he is mustajab with da'wah. Du'as are accepted immediately. And if he seeks protection from me and refuge, I will definitely grant him refuge. So these are some of those aspects of taqwa. We can call them levels. And this thing can go on. Each one is a different bayan on its own. And then there's another whole level of, these are all external taqwa, we can call it. We could talk internal taqwa. So the internal taqwa is all those qualities which a person must expel from his heart, you know, insincerity and having hatred for people and suspicion, all that. That is a whole different bayan, inshallah. If I'm alive next, we will discuss that.